verses 1 through 23. Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses has said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that.'" Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of their body." In saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evil come from inside and defile a person." Here ends the reading.
Right, thank you. Okay, children, you can come up. Just touch it. All right. Good morning. How are you this morning?
Good.
Excellent. I have an illustration I need help with. All right. So I need, one, two, three, four. All right. Okay, now we're going to set up. Does anybody know baseball?
Yes, oh,
right, awesome. Seth, you're going to be my pitcher. You're not actually going to throw the ball, though.
I'm just going to pretend.
Yeah, we're just going to pretend, but I want you to hold the ball. All right, so you go over there. You're going to be our pitcher. All right. Uh-oh. All right. Thomas, you are going to be our batter. So you come up here. You're not actually going to hit anything or anybody. Okay, all right, good. All right, I need Josiah. You are going to be our first baseman, which is going to be right here in front of the bank, okay? And Jeremiah, you're going to be our catcher. Now, there is an interesting thing in baseball. It's called
a runner.
Can you be my runner? All right, you go to first base, and you're the runner. There's an interesting thing in baseball called a sacrifice bunt. Now, I think our big people know about a sacrifice bunt, so I'm going to ask them to help me explain it. Who Who can give us the ins and outs of a sacrifice bunt? Which mentor from the crowd? You would be a good one, sure. Good. So the goal is to score more points than the other team, right? The other people, the other team that you're playing against. So does Josiah, the one on offense in the gray, does he have a better chance scoring from first base or second base?
Second base.
Second base. So Thomas, his teammate, is going to sacrifice the glory he may want to get hit a home run to move him to second for maybe scoring on the next at bat. Okay? And so what's going to happen is you're going to pretend to pitch, right? And then you're going to square around and bunt.
Now, what's probably going to happen
if they're seeing you square around? They're probably going to... What's the defense going to do? Charge and get the ball and throw you out. But as long as Josiah gets to second base, you have done your job. All right? Does that make sense? So Thomas is going to sacrifice his at-bat to get Josiah to second. And boy, look, we look ready to go. Should we play this out? Okay, if we break any of the VBS stuff, I know one lady that's going to be not. She's already shaking her head at me right now. Okay, just telling you, this could be a rough week if I go through this. All right, so let's pretend with no ball, but you do a pitch and you put down the bunt. I'm going to be the third baseman. All right? All right, good. He bunts, and I'm going to get the ball. Run to first. And we throw him out at first, but Josiah gets to second with our second ball. You didn't know we had the hidden ball trick. Good. You guys can sit down. Excellent job. Clap for our baseball players here. Good work. Now, here's the interesting thing about a sacrifice bunt. It's actually pretty dumb. No, don't get me wrong. It's good. It's good to sacrifice yourself for the good of the team. But to be honest, does anybody know the oxymoron here? Is it really a sacrifice?
No.
Why not? I mean, he really did get out there, and the guy really did get moved to second. Come on, why is it not a sacrifice? It doesn't affect his batting average, and it doesn't affect his on-base percentage. There's no ill effect. He gets out scot-free, and guess what? Maybe he's terrible at hitting, so it actually helps him. This is not a real sacrifice. I mean, it is for that moment and that time. He doesn't get the chance to hit a home run and become the hero, but it's not really a big sacrifice. See, when Jesus went to the cross, he did a real sacrifice. Why is it real for Jesus? It's not just a pretend sacrifice, because it doesn't really hurt the batter to bunt and get out. It doesn't hurt his hitting percentage. It doesn't hurt his on-base percentage. Why did it really hurt Jesus? What happened to him? Yeah, he really got hurt and died. It was a true sacrifice in every aspect. We're going to talk about pretend sacrifices today and fake sacrifices today. That's what I'm going to be hopefully talking to the big people about. And I want you to maybe to listen for it and try and hear it too. How some of the Pharisees were doing fake sacrifices. And not only that, but teaching their people in their churches to do fake sacrifices too, okay? All right, so while you're going back, I've got something for you to chew on. Not just those words, but something else. Yum. Take one. Wait. Ladies first. I see another lady. Part the ways. There we go.
Get two snacks.
You just get one, sweetie. Didn't you want the other one? I thought you wanted the other one. Excellent. Nice choice. All right. Well, unfortunately, fake sacrifice is all too present for us. If you're at all perceivable like I am, where have you seen fakes in your life? I don't know if you've seen similar ones as I do, but man, I was the best driver ever when I was in front of the instructor, weren't you? Boy, that's the only under the speed limit. I don't know about you, but I was extra cautious. I was extra careful when I had that guy take whether I was acceptable for the road or not. It turned out to be somewhat fake. You can ask my wife. All right. Hey, have you ever gotten to a big family gathering? You know, that is a big family. Do you know anybody that put on a fakeness on that day? Well, I do. I sometimes feel like I have to, all right? So big family gatherings, sometimes there's not realness. Oh, and now this cuts a little too close to home here, but that's Fort Hood. And yeah, that's right. We can have fake soldiers, people that aren't really there to protect and serve you, people that are there for an ulterior motive, an ulterior idea or concept, interested actually in destroying you and those people that were at Fort Hood rather than supporting, encouraging, rather than serving. Yeah, there's fakeness all around you, and Jesus had it too. So if I can take you back to Mark chapter 7, I want you to hear where this fakeness is coming from, and even more than that, God has shown me so that you can perceive and understand why they're being so fake. What are they actually going for? What's actually happening here and here in order for them to project the fakeness not only in and of themselves, but also their crowd, their following? What's really at the root of all of this? All right, so in chapter 7, the Pharisees and some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So, the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" All right, so here it is. The Pharisees are coming to Jesus. They don't ask the disciples. See, that's not their true target. But nonetheless, they're going to use them in their target in order to get to Jesus. And so they come up and ask Jesus, "Why do your people not get with the program? Why do your disciples not do what we all know we've got to do, and that's wash your hands? Simple procedure, Jesus. What's up?" And Jesus goes now to take a big stand, and I hope that I'm going to rightly convey how big it is. All right? Because the Pharisees are not just poking at the disciples here. They're not just angry at these nobodies. It actually goes a lot higher than that. But nonetheless, Jesus does take a stand for his disciples. They're his people. They're his following, and he takes a stand for them and on their behalf. Okay, listen to what he says. He replied, "Isaiah was right," and this is coming from Isaiah 29, "when he prophesied about you hypocrites." What's a hypocrite? All right, a fake, a fraud, somebody that says one thing but his actions show something very different, if not opposite. "As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Now he pointedly spins the table, spins the question right back on the Pharisees. And he says, you have let go of the commands of God that you're holding on to and are teachings of men. Now, I didn't know what he was talking about here, but in the next little paragraph, he's going to help us understand this. All right? Verse 9. So Jesus said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Boy, Jesus knows his stuff, and I would love, I'm thankful, that is, to be one of his disciples, because he will defend us when we can't defend ourselves. Look at how he turns the table on the Pharisees. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. So that's a very strong. They have the power and authority, but even when it's relinquished of them. I've seen a movie called Act of Valor, right? A Navy SEAL, I believe, puts down on that letter is consistent with when his father thought he was losing it. Do you remember what he wrote? The scariest day of his life, when he felt he wasn't, what? Not good. Close, though. Good at his job is what we could say. He was, I think, an Army or a Navy man. When he felt he couldn't be powerful enough to defend, protect, and put fear in the opposition, in the tyranny that opposed him and the people he was supposed to serve, when he couldn't do that. And there's even more pointed word. I actually was hoping one of you would remember it because I forgot the word, all right? But when he couldn't be that protector for the people, he had lost the edge, he had lost the strength, he had lost the quickness that provided that. But you say, Jesus says, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like this. Now this was news to me, this idea of Corban. See, the children, when mom and dad grew old, had biblical responsibility to care for mom and dad in their old age. They had to take care of them one way or another. And I don't know if they had nursing homes or not, but regardless, they were caring for mom and dad. See, but what the Pharisees actually sought was more power, more influence, more authority, and what brings that more money. That's right, they were greedy. Greedy to their core. So they produced this in tradition called Corban. And what they would say is they would go to somebody who has parents, you know, in their older ages who need help, and they say, look, I know life is busy. You're in the prime of your workplace. You don't have time to take care of them. You don't have space in your house with all your kids. This is before Planned Parenthood. All right. You have the ability to take off and do all this stuff. So, because of that, I'm going to provide a system for you. You give an amount called Corban to the church, and we'll make sure that you're right with God. Don't worry about your parents. It'll all work out in the end. But whatever you would put aside for your parents, you just give that to the church, and we'll pray for you and your parents. And this was the system. Now they had free rein to dispose of the power and authority that was supposed to be over them by God in order to pay and take care of their parents. They had a way to get right out of that. And all they had to do was put a little more money in the coffer, a little more money, and not only that, but they put it up at the altar and make a show of it before all people. So not greedy and rich out of the process, but they teach their people to shirk their responsibilities and gratification while they do it. I mean, look it. There's Johnny again going up there. Wow. He sure loves God. Look at how much money he's putting into the offering basket. Look at what he's doing before. Because, you know, they didn't pass the back then. They had it up at the altar. And everybody would file up and clink their money in and make a big show of it. And so the Pharisees taught their own people to shirk responsibility and to make a big show of it for their own power and their own gain. The Pharisees' own gain, of course. And so Jesus has to respond, not only to defend his people, but to defend him. The direct attack here is really at Jesus. The Pharisees are losing. They're losing people in the pew. They're losing money because Jesus is here bringing full grace. What does Jesus say? Come to me, you who are weary, right? Weak and laden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice Jesus doesn't say, hey, bring your Corban offering up and I'll make sure I got you covered. No, Jesus says, come to me. I will give you rest. I will bring forgiveness through your repentance. I will bring your hearts at rest. And I will give you a hope that could never be slipped through your fingers. A hope that is so big, so grand, so good that you'll never let go of it. And the Pharisees, all the Pharisees had was their manipulative ways. But see, it even goes higher than Jesus. They hate Jesus, but they hate something and someone else even more. They want ultimately for God's word, the Father's word, to be subjected to them. See, they wanted to take God's word and twist it and fashion it so that they could be brought to full authority and power through God's word. They wanted to say, look, you bring it up here and we'll take care of it. Special thing, God and I pray for your parents, and I will make sure that you have what you need when the time comes. No, the Pharisees wanted money, power, authority, and they wanted to manipulate the people however they could so that they themselves would receive all that glory, all that honor, and all that power. And Jesus calls them on the carpet like he does so often. And he brings this word to them. Not only does he talk about Corban this way, many other traditions, right? Isn't that what he said there at the end of verse 13? Things like that. Jesus is talking right to you and I today also. I found myself in that first illustration, but if I'm honest with myself, I could put up 100 where I've been fake, where I've been false, where my motives were not right, where my motives weren't clean or godly. And if I laid those before you, it would not look very good. I was, they did a radio drama. Screwtape is the head demon. He is training his underling, his nephew, to be a good head demon. And when he got done writing all of this, some people called and wrote to C.S. Lewis and said, wow, you must have decades of knowledge and wisdom and theology to be able to write this discourse, to give us such insight to the demons and how they're trying to deceive us and break us down and enslave us. And C.S. Lewis just laughed and said, no. Decades of theology won't lend a finger to what's right here in my own heart. You don't realize it wasn't the theology that prepared me for writing that. It was here, and I had to stop, or you would know too much about my sinful heart. That it's the traditions of men which are not built on Christ that are really self-serving. They're really things that we can put up others to bring us power and glory. It's really those things that I can do that serve me and my purposes in your mind and your heart to bring glory to me, not necessarily Jesus. I look good on the outside in the process, but really, to put it a little more simply for the kids, everybody knows that a good baseball player goes through good times and down. We really loved Pujols, and we really love that his average is about 112 right now, too, since he's in, what is that, California, wherever he is, whatever. I mean, what's $30 more million, really? But yeah, everybody goes through high times and low times. And yet, as a hitter, when I was going through a low time, I loved to see that third base coach give me a sacrifice bunt. Because I knew, even though I was having a bad day or a bad week or bad month sometimes, it wasn't going to hurt my average than if I had the responsibility to move that runner on my own. Deep down, many of us have the same difficulties as the Pharisees. Many of us are looking for the power. We're looking to manipulate the system and even sometimes God's word to do the same thing as the Pharisees. And what Jesus says to me in that moment is what he says to them in verse 20. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. It's not, sure, I can get sick. I'm not telling you not to wash your hands, kids. You can get sick, but it's not that that makes me unclean. Rather, it says right after this in verse 21, for from within, out of men's hearts, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. I have this quick point here. Because man always wants to become God. Genesis 3 text is never far from us. Jesus cares too much for us to leave us behind in that state. He encourages us to repent and believe. And so, if that's the case, if we're called to repent and believe, I have a question for you. Where have you justified your Corbin against God and His word and direction? Where have you manipulated the system? Where have you taken what God says and used it for your own benefit, your own glory, your own justification? If you've got something like that that came up to your mind, if you didn't, then stay. Let's talk about it. Maybe you're more of a Pharisee than you know. No. Maybe you're living better than me. That's all it is. Repent. And if you don't know, if you truly don't know, then just ask. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you've manipulated the system, where you've tried to take God's things and made them your own, where you've tried to bring glory and honor and authority and power to yourself. Don't just ask God, though, but set these things right by receiving the forgiveness God has for you and by trying to make things right with those you have injured, misused, or otherwise hurt in the process. Find your wife. Apologize to her. Straight by making things right. And then believe that God's word is going to be what's actually right. And so as a final illustration, turn with me to Ephesians 5. Just to bring it home, Ephesians chapter 5. We don't have to stay here long because Bruce has taught us well. But as good as he's taught, I still stumble and fall. So it's a good reminder. We're going to start at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives to their husbands in everything. You know, it's always more recent than this is that, well, this section, all the way through 33, was read at our marriage. And I remember my college and baseball coach sitting in the stands, in the pews, and I could hear him. My back was turned. I could hear him. Yes, yes, right. When they read this part, he's like cheering for the submission of the wife to me. And I'm with you, but not so loud. Right? Fake, right? Okay, and he's right there. And see, that's the real spirit of why women don't want to submit to us, because we're right. Yes, in your place, right? And the irony is that Jesus is about submitting to Jesus, not of his flock. They don't worry about submitting to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' MO is whatever's best for you is what he's going to serve and do. But that's how he's working. He's working to give you, he puts you number one in his life. Man, my wife doesn't struggle submitting to me because I'm like Jesus. She struggles to submit to me because I'm more like him at the time. No, I'm serious. And you can be accountable to that. It's more present and obvious to me than it used to be. No, men, if we want our wives to submit, then let's put them first in our lives. They are our first ministry. They are the person that we should focus on. They are the person that we should serve most frequently all the time. And then, guess what? It's not going to be an argument. It's not going to be an argument. They will willingly go along if they feel and understand that you always have their best interest in mind, and that's been shown over the years. All right. Didn't mean to hammer on the guys twice, because now we're going to get to them again. Husbands, agape, self-sacrificing love. Agape, your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, and what? Gave himself up for her in order to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water, an allusion there to baptism, through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. Kind of brings to me what I am called to do with my kids. They get baptized and washed and forgiven when they're a month old or younger. But then over the course of the next years, it's my opportunity, as Ted Tripp has taught me, to win their heart, not just through the law and the gospel, but through the teaching of God's word. So they know where their direction is supposed to be, so that they trust Jesus above all things and trust his direction, his word. And I'm supposed to convey that rightly. Ways to go. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife, after all, no one hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does. For we are members of his body. So for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, in the same way, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. We can bring this fakeness and this fake worship into all aspects of our life. But husbands and wives can feel it very presently. Children, if you're not in obedience to your parents, no matter how good or not perfect they are, you feel it right here too. We're called to do these things because we trust Jesus, not because it brings us some power, authority, or twists things for our own good. Like that's the work of the Pharisees. And that's the work of the Pharisee inside each and every one of us. Pray with me. Father, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us for trying to be like the Pharisees. Forgive us for manipulating the system and sometimes even using your word to do so, so that we can gain glory, so that we can gain power, so that we can gain authority. We can gain it all for ourselves rather than showing you that you have all those things in your hands. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Help us to submit to your truth. Help us not to twist things as they did back in the days of the Pharisees, as they did with Corbin, to twist them for their own reasons, for their own greed. But rather, Lord, help us to be willing servants, knowing that you finally will judge, and that on that last day we want to hear above all, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," so that we can just lift up praise and glory to you, giving you all the credit, giving your word and your Spirit's work on our lives all the credit for anything good we may have been able to accomplish in this boldly sinful flesh that we now inhabit. Help us, Lord, for your glory's sake, so that others may be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have fallen short,